can open up to Psalms chapter 78, verses 1 through 7. We are in our last week of our series, Reframing the Modern Family. The last 3 weeks, we've dealt with marriage, and we've dealt with conflict resolution in marriage. And then last week, we dealt with singleness. What does God say about being single? This week, we're going to deal with the last relationship, which is a relationship between a parent and their children. So we're going to talk about parenting for a little bit. Now, parenting is not for the weak of heart. It's not for wimps. Parenting is actually a grueling process with your children. And once you become a parent, you're always a parent. Like, you always have the mindset of being a parent. Parents are always looking for more and more ways to improve on their parenting or how to do something or if they're not doing something right. Between 1998 and 2008, so 10 years, there were 75,000 books written on parenting. Okay, now, I don't know what the number is between 2008 and the next 10 years, but we just know that these books are written because they sell. People wouldn't be writing on parenting if these books didn't have a purpose and they weren't selling bukus of books. And these are just not Christian books. These are just any books out there that people are writing on parenting. And so the interesting thing is that when it comes to books on parenting, very little is ever really written about what the Bible says about parenting, and which is going to be the best book that we can go on with parenting. But as you read the Bible, what you're going to quickly find out is the actual number of verses that deal with parenting are not a ton. Most of us probably know the famous proverb, spare the child, you hate your child. If you discipline your child, then you'll love your child. You mostly know that verse, and we all know that discipline is good. Past that verse, we may know a little bit, but we may not know a lot. And so what we find in the Bible is that we got Deuteronomy. There's a few chapters in Deuteronomy that talk about parenting, and then there's a handful of Proverbs that talk about parenting. Then in the New Testament, there's a few passages and chapters that deal with parenting, and that's basically it within the Scripture. It's almost like the Holy Spirit kind of forgot about it, but we're going to find out that it didn't, that there's actually something different that we need to focus on in our parenting. You know, Courtney and I are right in the middle of parenting right now. We're right in the middle of raising toddlers. And it's extremely difficult at times. It's difficult to understand what to do and know what to do, when to do it, and when to give grace and when not to give grace. You know, when you're disciplining Lydia and she's looking up at you and she tells you you have boogers in your nose when you're disciplining her, like, it just makes it extremely difficult to punish a kid when she's doing that. And so we need all the help we can get also in our parenting. So there's a lot of practical books out there that can probably help us in our parenting with specific situations that some may be coming to your mind right now. It's like, how do I deal with this specifically? And unfortunately, I can't deal with every specific situation in parenting. But what I want to look at today is the aim of it. What is the purpose of parenting? What does the Bible say our focus should be? And hopefully giving you a framework will help the other stuff in between. So to start, I want to give some biblical assumptions that we should have in our parenting. These are things that you should take with us. They're in Scripture. But these are just assumptions that you should have in your parenting. First, you cannot be the perfect parent. Okay? You cannot be the perfect parent. Your sins, your failings, your inadequacies will produce conflict with your spouse and with your children. At times, you will feel deeply inadequate with your parenting. I feel that most days. I feel inadequate with my parenting. Parenting is difficult, and because you are imperfect, you will need the grace of the gospel to help you go forward in your parenting. You will not be able to do this on your own. And God will use this to deepen your dependence on Him through your parenting. So you can't be a perfect parent. Second, God is sovereign over your children's salvation, and God uses parents to draw children to Himself. Parents are the means by which God uses to help disciple and to help bring their children to salvation. And that means that parents are the means by which this happens. And so as parents, understand that this is what how God is using you to hopefully bring your children to Christ one day. Third, a good offense is always better than a defensive posture. I think a lot of times we do fear-based parenting. You become more focused on protecting your child from the world than helping them to one day prepare to enter the world. And I think, biblically speaking, that's not what we should be doing. We should be preparing our children to enter the world and not protecting them from the world and all the stuff that's going on. Fourth, we need to understand that new birth happens by faith in Jesus Christ and not because we were born into a Christian family or dedicated in church or even maybe baptized as a baby. We have to get this one right. I think a lot of times we focus on what they do as a child rather than their faith in Christ. There's a book that was released just a few years ago. It was called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And so what this book did, it surveyed over 3,000 teenagers, American teenagers, about their religious beliefs. And all these teenagers were heavily involved in their church. And so basically they asked them, hey, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? And here were their answers. It said the teens believe in a combination of works righteousness, religion as a psychological well-being, and a distant, non-interfering God. And so this term was coined called moralistic therapeutic deism. You may have never heard this statement before, but it was coined from this book. And it's a word that's really, or it's a phrase that's trending. So moralistic therapeutic deism means this. It means that they see God and see religion as something that they want you should do good morals with. And it's something to help you with your problems being therapeutic. But yet God is kind of this distant God. And these are children who have been raised up in the church or teenagers who have been raised up in the church. And this was their view of God after their raising in church, which makes it very interesting that they didn't have a biblical view of God. And so I think a lot of times, when we grow up in church, we preach a lot of morals and we preach a lot of God is here to help you, but we lack gospel in, intentionality with everything that we're teaching. And so what happens is they grow up thinking, oh, God wants morals and he wants all this stuff, which God essentially does, but they're putting it before what it needs to come before. And so we can't assume our child's salvation based on their church attendance or how much they're doing, but we can only base their salvation on faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to get that right first. And then fourth, parents should not be child-centered, but God-centered. Families should not be structured to where their children are the center of the family. They should be structured to where God is the center of the family. And so in a God-centered family, everyone serves God by submitting to the authority above them. So the husband should be submitting to God. The wife should be submitting to the husband. The children should be submitting to the parents. It should be a trickle-down effect. And the parents should be modeling submission to God. And the family should be centered around God. So this leads us to our text. So these are all the assumptions that we want to take into parenting and take into this text. And the questions that we're going to ask are, what does God require of us as parents? And what is our calling as parents and as a Christian community towards our children? And I think in this text, we're going to see the aim and the focus of what our parenting should be and why, and how we can parent with a purpose. So read with me Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so Psalm 78, 1 through 7, it says this. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our fathers have passed down to us. We will not hide them from our children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and his wonder and the wondrous works that he has performed. He has established the testimony in Jacob and has set up a law of Israel, which he commands our fathers to teach their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know that they were to rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget the works, but keep his commands. Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, thank you for guiding us in this world of parenting. Father, it's not an easy privilege that we have to guide young minds and to parent them. And Father, it needs a lot of grace from you. And it needs a lot of guidance from you, Father. So as we talk through this text today, Father, guide our hearts and help us to understand what our aim is in our parenting and how we can better raise and love our children by the way that we love and teach them and discipline them. And so, Father, guide us today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So I think from this passage, there's three kind of aims for parenting. The first aim is to teach our child about the greatness of God. In verse 4, it says that they will not hide from their children, but will tell the future generations the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, His might and His wondrous works that He's performed. The beginning of parenting is God. That's where it starts. And one of the main things we do as a parent is to pass on the greatness of our God to our children. We tell them what He has done and what God is still doing, even in today's world, and what He has done in the Bible. If there is one memory that children should have of the family and of the church, is that God was first and He was central in our lives. There are many definitions of parenting out there. If you look up on Wikipedia, this is the Wikipedia definition of parenting. It's the process of raising children and educating a child from birth until adulthood. Which sounds okay, but for Christians, this definition needs to be inadequate for us because it ignores the ultimate goal of parenting, which is an eternal God. It ignores that, and since God is eternal, we don't raise our children for this life, but we raise them for the life to come. We have to have an eternal mindset with raising our children. Therefore, the Christian parent does not parent for this life only. We parent them for one day the judgment that they will face before God. And hopefully the way that we parent them will raise them up in Christ so that they'll never face that judgment that one day Christ is bringing, that God is bringing. Christian parenting is this. It's the process of transferring our worldview to the next generation. And by worldview, I mean our beliefs, our values, self-discipline, and purpose, so that they may live this life in according to what God has for them, so that they will one day live eternity for God. We have both mindsets in mind. Now, in saying that, for a Christian, morality is not the goal. A well-behaved child is not the end, okay? That's not the goal for a Christian parent. Now, a lot of us, I'll be the first one to say, I want my child to be well-behaved. I want Lydia and Gabe to behave well. But it shouldn't be the end. It shouldn't be the goal that we're obtaining for our children. Saving faith, a deeply rooted in a child's heart, should be the supreme goal of Christian parents. Transferring morality is the primary goal of secular world, but it's not the primary goal of the Christian world. For the unbeliever, their goal probably is for their child to conform to society and act well within society's expectations. But the goal of a Christian parent is heart transformation for their child. That means an effective Christian parent aims at their children's heart and not at their behavior. And this is an extremely hard thing to do, and it's a hard thing to recognize because you see the behavior and you want to correct the behavior. But a lot of times we miss on the heart behind the behavior. We don't understand why the child is actually acting in that way, and we just correct the behavior without correcting the heart problem that's going on that's causing the behavior. And a lot of times we miss on that. And I'm going to say I'm guilty of that too. I see Lydia or Gabe acting in a certain way, and I correctly deal with the behavior, and I don't necessarily go deeper and think of, okay, what was the heart behind why they're doing what they're doing, and correcting the heart issue and not just the behavior. We have to aim at the heart and not just the behavior. I find it interesting, as I spoke earlier, how much of the scripture actually deals with parenting. And it's not just a ton. You see a lot. You see some verses deal with fathers and sons or moms and daughters or something like that. There's honestly, when you look at all 66 books, there's just not a ton of information in there. But the Bible is clear on what we should teach our children is the greatness of our God. And that is not scarce in the Bible. There is not a drought in the Bible as far as what Scripture talks about how great our God is. And the greatest thing that we can teach our children about the greatness of God is the cross and the empty tomb. The gospel is the classroom that teaches everything that we need to know about parenting. The gospel teaches us about discipline. the cross displays the horror of sin and the penalty and the discipline for sin. And in it, it illustrates, hey, consequences for our actions. And our discipline should always preach the gospel to our children, saying, hey, there's a consequence for your action because there's consequences for sin. And in that, help them to see that they're a sinner in need of a Savior through our discipline. So our discipline should always reflect the gospel to our children, that they're a sinner in need of salvation. But the gospel also teaches us salvation and grace to our children. Remember the reason for the cross. Jesus was on the cross when it should have been me and it should have been you. The cross is Jesus in my place. And so instead of God pouring out his judgment and wrath on me, he poured it out on Jesus. It teaches us that while we were yet sinner, Jesus died for us. And we need to remember that with our children in our discipline that, hey, there are consequences for sin. But let me tell you something even greater, that Jesus took your place. And that in that, that kids can see the greatness of our God through the empty tomb, through the cross and the empty tomb. So our first aim to our children is to tell them about the greatness of our God and to preach the gospel to them. Ultimately, it's all about the gospel, and everything we do hopefully will point them to this. So that's aim number one. Aim number two is to teach them about the greatness of God, so that they'll trust God. In verse 7, it says, so that they might put their confidence in God. The reason that we teach them about this greatness is so that they'll have confidence and that they will trust in God. All of parenting is to broaden and deepen our children's confidence and trust in God. So the question comes, how do we do that? How do we love and parent them in a way to where they'll trust God? I think we do this by showing them how much confidence and faith that we have in God. A child can tell when God's not primary in your life. And we do this by continually telling them stories about God's greatness. You know, we put up landmarks in our lives and in our family's lives that show them the greatness of God in our lives and the confidence and the faith that we have. Now, teaching children about God's greatness and having them trust God is the aim, and it should be more than just memorizing information. When you teach them and want them to trust God, and when you're trying to get them to that, it's more than just having them memorize information and know stories. Knowing of God is different between knowing God. They can know a lot about God, but do they truly know God? And I think that's the distinction for our hearts too. There's a difference between us knowing about God and actually knowing God. Knowing him intimately, knowing him personally. Because a lot of people may know stories and may know things about God, but they don't truly know him as Father. They don't know him and intimately, as personally as they need to know him. And so as parents, it's not just about having them trust God and to know about him, but truly knowing him as Father and to put God at the center of their lives and trust him with every part of their being. A lot of times we try to make our kids learn, and we try to make them memorize scripture, which are good things. I'm not saying these are bad things, but these things may not initially cultivate a heart for God. I can make Lydia memorize and learn a lot of things right now, but that may not cultivate a heart for God for her. There's a difference between knowing this information. And one of the greatest ways as parents that you can do this is just actually showing them in your own life how much God means to you. Now, I'm not saying I'm great at this. I'm probably a lot more poor than I need to be at that. But that's one of the greatest ways for your kids to learn about God, is actually to see God in your life. And the way that you trust God will show them how much they need to trust God also. So if you're not trusting God, then it's going to be probably hard for them to trust God also. And we need to understand and remember that ultimately new birth is the aim of our Christian parenting. And the way that new birth happens is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, embracing Christ for the treasure that he is. And so as a parent, you need to show your kids that Christ, you treasure Christ in your life. And show how much Christ means to you. And in you treasuring Christ, that's a way of you relaying your trust in God and how much of a treasure Christ is in your life. Immorality is not the goal, but our goal is new birth. And so we want to tell them about the greatness of our God, and we want them to trust in God. And at the end, we want that to cause them to obey God is our aim number three. In verse 7 and 8, it says, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep His commands. We need to help our children build their own convictions. One day, Lydia and Gabe will be out of the house, and I will not be there to help them make decisions on their own. I won't be there to help guide them in all their decisions in life. And if they haven't come to their own personal convictions that this is the way that is truth, then when they get outside of the home and gets outside of the family, then their opinions may just go with whoever's most influential at that time. And so as a parent, I want to help them draw their own convictions about the Bible. I don't want to force them to believe something because I believe it. But by the way that I parent, I want them to see the convictions that I have for it and for them to adopt those convictions on their own and not be forced on it. Because if they're forced on the children, if they're just doing it because you say it, but they don't really believe it in their own heart, when they're out of the home, then they're just going to do whatever the most influential person is in their life. And when our children have placed their faith in God, then they'll want to obey His commands. Their outward obedience is just a fruit of the internal thing that to where they treasure Christ the most. And when they treasure Christ, then their outward obedience will happen. And so parents should model this also. Parents should love and support and obey each other. We should model obedience to our children and model obedience to God and help them to understand why you do some things and why you don't do other things. But help them make sure that they see that you obey God not because you want God to love you more or not because you're going to get a reward because you obey God, but you obey God because you love God and because you want to honor Him in everything that you do. And I want us to make sure we get this sequence right in the way that this verse is laid out. You have teaching about the greatness of God. You have your children putting trust in God, and then comes obedience. We can't put obedience before they know and trust God. Whenever we do this, we're just creating legalistic and moralistic children. The only way that this works in motion is if they hear about the greatness of God, they put trust in God, and then they obey God. If we try to force obedience before they actually trust God, then it's not going to work in their lives. Because the goal and the aim of our parenting is heart transformation, not an outward conformity to the church. We want their hearts to be conformed to Christ. And I want to make a caveat here. I'm not talking about your children just obeying and doing a lot of church stuff. Those things are good, and I hope you get your children involved in the children's ministry, and I hope you get them involved in a lot of different things, or if you have grandchildren, getting involved in church is a great thing. But it's not the end. And I think sometimes we've replaced the gospel with religion as far as busyness and stuff like that. And we think that if we just get our children in church, then it may end well. And that's not necessarily the case. We can't just aim at just getting them involved in so much stuff, but we have to make sure that we're aiming at the heart and we're looking at heart transformation, just not stuff for them to do that are good for them. And in that, those things are good, and you can place, obviously we think it's great for our children to be in church, and we want them to be that. But we also want to understand that that's not the end. And in just doing that stuff, that may not make heart transformation. We want to model this as parents to our children. And to live with gospel-powered parenting is to emphasize the parent's relationship with God. And so if you want to be empowered by the gospel, then emphasize your relationship with God. And sometimes parenting is not about doing the right things, but having the right relationship with God and showing your children that. Children can see when their parents put other things before God. They can see if you miss church several weeks because you're doing this or whatever it may be. But children see when you place other things before God in your life. And when you do that, if they get the hint that the gospel is not important to you, then more than likely it may not be important to them also. But allow your children to see, and allow your children to see how much you love and how much you enjoy God and how much you desire to obey Him. Allow your children to see that God is first in your life. And no matter what happens in your life, nothing replaces God in your daily schedule. James Patton, a lot of people probably have never heard of him, and I wouldn't have heard of him unless John Piper wrote an autobiography of him. And so James Patton was just a Scottish artisan, and he had 11 children. The Baileys are almost there. And so, but he had 11 children, and he wasn't famous in himself, but he wrote, there was an autobiography wrote about him because of who his children were. All 11 of his children were missionaries. One of the most famous children he had went to be a missionary on the island of New Hebrides. I think that's how you're calling it. But it was a cannibalistic island. And he went there to be a missionary to that island. And now today, that island is 94% Christian because of his son as a missionary. Now, all of his other children were missionaries. And in that autobiography, it talks about his days as a dad and what he did. And he always wanted to make sure that his children understood how great God was, and that God had a lasting impact on his life, and he wanted to show his children that. And all of his children said in this, according to this autobiography, that because of the way that their dad lived their life and saw how important it was to their dad, that it became important to them. And so we see this type of life, so it challenges us to say, how are we parenting our children? What is our aim at our parenting? Is it just outward conformity? Or are we aiming at the heart? Are we aiming at the heart transformation that they need that can only take place with the gospel? And so you may not be famous one day, but your legacy lies with what you leave with your children. And are you creating a home to where your children are seeing that God is first in your life? And so that's the aim of our parenting. And so that's how we parent with a purpose, to where our aim is telling our children about the greatness of God so that they will trust God and then they will obey God with their life. Let me pray with us as we close. Father, so thankful that you guide us in our parenting and you guide us in every aspect of our life, Father. And Lord, I just pray that as parenting is hard and as grueling as it is, Father, and how we can miss the mark so easily in our parenting, that your grace is greater. And that, Father, we may have messed up at some point in our life with loving and guiding our children, but your grace and your forgiveness is greater than that. And Father, we just pray that you will help us in guiding the hearts of our children. And Lord, we just pray for their salvation and pray that they will be children who will give their life to the Lord and live for Him all the days of their life. And so, Father, we just pray as parents that you will give us the strength and endurance to do everything that we need to love and to guide our children so that they will be worshipers of you one day. And we ask this in your name. Amen.